Shalom, Haverim.
Hello, friends.
All right. Hey, you've all heard of Murphy's Law, right?
You've heard this before? Can somebody explain to me real quick in layman's terms, what is Murphy's Law?
Anything that can go wrong will.
That is Murphy's Law. Does anybody know Cole's Law?
I think Cadron does.
Anybody know Cole's Law? Do you know what Cole's Law is? It's really thinly sliced cabbage.
Cole's Law. All right.
Was bad.
It was so funny. I got a laugh from Cadron before I even got to the punchline. That's how good it was.
Oh, my word. No, I have a few more phrases I want you to help me out with here this morning. I'm going to say something, and I want you to finish it for me, okay? If you love someone, you have to... set them free, is what I was going for, or let them go. You've heard that? If you love someone, you got to let them go? Something like that. Yeah, okay, right. Right, you get the idea. Coleslaw. Opposites
attract.
Okay, you got that one. All right, how about if you're going, like, maybe you don't know this in Virginia, but if you're driving in poor weather and your car begins to skid, you are supposed to steer into the skid. Like, I don't even know what that means, but that's what you're supposed to do. One more, okay. If there is a hyperactive kid, what are you supposed to give your hyperactive kid? Let's be careful. You don't give your kid this without the doctor's approval, just so you know. Sorry. What do you give your kid if they're hyperactive? Ritalin. And what is Ritalin? Now, Curtis, help me out. It is a stimulant. Yeah, that's right. So, like, coffee is a stimulant. Caffeine is a stimulant. You're a hyperactive kid. You give them a stimulant. These things are all counterintuitive. This goes opposite of the way you would naturally think. You think it should go one way, but no, you go the other one. If you love someone, you should hold on to them with all of your might. You think you're going to be attracted to people who are like you. If there's a hyperactive kid, you're not going to give them Red Bull. Calm down there, Jimmy. I heard grab yourself a Red Bull. Like, no, you're like calm, like give him calming tea. What do you think, Gary?
You do it to your grandchildren and send them back to your parents.
Yeah, that's why I don't let you babysit.
Let them.
Yeah, all right, let them run it out at home. You send them back to their parents, but they have to run there. You get the point, though, I'm trying to make. These things are all counterintuitive. And I'll let Curtis explain the science behind the stimulant for the person with hyperactivity. But this just doesn't make sense to our mind. You have to really go through a thought process to figure it out. Now here's another one, and I want to give you a bit of a rhetorical question to start with here this morning. I'm going to explain something, and you're probably going to have heard it before, but then I'm going to mess with it a little bit. And first of all, I just want to say, do you know that God loves you? Okay, we're good so far. God loves you, and this love is unconditional. Is this the first time you've ever heard me or anybody else say that God's love for you is unconditional? God's love, I think it's also a George Strait song. My love is unconditional. Is it? Yeah, across my heart? Yeah. Strangely enough, that won't be the only country music reference today, just so you know. My love is unconditional, God says for us. He beat George Strait to the punchline. But here's the thing. If you really want God to bless you, and this is not me talking, this is the church talking. If you really want God to bless you, you must stop going to those certain websites. If you really want God to bless you, you should really cut away that alcohol, tobacco. You should stop dipping, whatever it is you do. If you really want God to bless you, you need to figure out this whole male headship thing where men have some jobs in the household and women have other jobs in the household. You've got to get this straightened out. I'm not taking that personally that Elizabeth is leaving when I'm saying that. That was hypothetical. If you really want God to bless you, you need to pray more. If you really want God to bless you, you need to start giving a certain percentage of your income to the church. If you really want God to bless you, you need to spend more time reading your Bible.
If you really want God to bless you and to make this nation great once again, you need to vote a certain way. Have you heard this before? Yeah, I assume you have. Because this is the message that we hear in Christianity. And in fact, it's not just the message that we hear in Christianity. This is the message that we hear in religion in general. It's every major religion says, if you want God to bless you, you must get your life straightened out. You cross your T's, you dot your I's, you get your ducks in a row, then God will bless you. Christianity, Islam, Judaism, every major religion says, get your ducks in a row, get things figured out, then God will bless you. That is our natural way of thinking, is it not? That is what religion says. But it's not what Jesus says, is it? Our scripture for today is something called the Beatitudes. And the Beatitudes are simply a word that we get from the Latin word beatus. Beatus means to bless. So the Beatitudes, these phrases about blessing, are actually quite counterintuitive. Because while the world says, straighten out your life and then God will bless you, what do the Beatitudes say? No, they say, when your life is already messed up. When you're kicked to the curb, when you're down on your luck, when you don't have two pennies to rub together, when life doesn't work out the way you want it, then God blesses you. This is counterintuitive to the way we tend to think, to the way religion tends to teach us to think. So what we're going to do today is we're going to explore some of these Beatitudes. For those of you that weren't here last week, I'm starting a sermon series on the Sermon on the Mount. And last week we talked about the overall theme of the theme of the Sermon on the Mount, and I tried to understand why we as the Mennonite Church have lifted this up as our canon within the canon. And the next couple of weeks, actually this week, I want to spend time looking at some of the stranger Beatitudes. Last week we talked about blessed are those who mourn. We kind of looked at some of the reasons why we as a community mourn as one whenever a public figure passes away or when a beloved one passes away. We're going to come back to the Beatitudes in a couple of weeks. I'm going to have a friend here who's going to look at the social and historical context of the Beatitudes. But we're going to kind of be walking through the Sermon on the Mount for the next few weeks, maybe the next couple of months. Who knows, we may just keep on going until summer comes around. I don't know. Sometimes you just have to go however the Spirit leads you or however long the sermons tend to get. You just kind of work it up and divide it up, but we're going to make it happen here today. But today we're going to talk about some of these lesser-known Beatitudes, some of the stranger ones. I'm going to focus on blessed are the poor in spirit and blessed are the meek. And hopefully by the time we're done with this sermon today, we will at least have some clue what meek means. That's my one goal. If at the end of this hour, if you know what meek means, we have done well here today. All right? Okay. And when I say, for those of you who may be visiting for the first time, when I say at the end of the hour, I don't mean the hour of me talking. Just to be clear, so you know, the hour since we began. Anyways, the way I get off topic, sometimes it takes an hour. The Beatitudes. Today we look at blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, this is found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, but you'll find kind of a parallel in Luke's Gospel. It's different, but it's not completely different. Luke presents it in a different way. But in Luke's Gospel, he doesn't say, blessed are the poor in spirit. He says it a lot simpler. Does anybody know how Luke puts it in his Sermon on the Plain? He just says, thank you, Dwayne. He says, blessed are the poor. Now, here's the thing. I don't really know exactly what it means to be poor in spirit. There's a lot of debate about just what Jesus meant when he said poor in spirit. So Luke seems to kind of go around that whole confusing conversation by just saying, blessed are the poor. We know what poor means, right? We've probably all been poor at some point in our lives. Poor means you don't have money. If you're taking notes, this is not the confusing part. Poor means you don't have stuff. So that is a little counterintuitive in itself, is it not? We think of blessing as money. We think of blessing as stuff. We think of blessing as well-being. But here Jesus is saying, no, you're blessed when you're poor. So I get that. That's counterintuitive enough. But this whole idea of being poor in spirit, that's even more counterintuitive. More so than just being blessed when you're poor. Now, I want you to imagine a few things. We're going to do a bunch of hypothetical exercises this morning. Imagine that you are in a worship service, and surely you've been in some service before, and maybe it was even here today earlier, that middle song that we sang, I was excited about that one, that felt good, it felt like the Spirit was here. Maybe you've been in a worship service where everybody's waving their hands, and people are up, and they're dancing, and they're turning circles, and doing all sorts of things, they're maybe talking in tongues, or they're yelling, amen. You've been in those kind of situations, and it feels like God is there with you, God is present, you feel the Spirit among the people. You might say that is a thick experience of the Spirit. It is a rich experience of the Spirit. The Spirit of God is there among you. You've been there? You've experienced that? Okay, hold on to that example for just a moment. We're going to come back to it. But first I want to tell you about an entertainer. An entertainer from a few decades ago. Maybe you've heard of him. His name was Elvis. You've heard of Elvis? Elvis Gerbach was a quarterback for the 49ers. No. Elvis Presley. He is the, Hadley, what is he called? The King of Rock and Roll. You know that one. My kids went through their Elvis stage a few years ago. Elvis was, I'm not at the age, does anybody know when Elvis died? I don't know.
It was 77.
August of 77. Do you know where you were when JFK was assassinated? Just saying. No, it's going to be the, I betcha, yeah. Okay, so 77, Elvis passed away just before I was born, but I see the old video of Elvis, and he could really get a crowd riled up, and let's be honest, it was like half of the crowd really got riled up. Which half am I talking about? It's the female side of the crowd. The women, especially the young Elvis, they really loved the young Elvis. It was, he could curl the lip and shake the hips, and I'm not going to do that for you today. I'll curl the lip. But I'll stop there. You're welcome. Did you say amen? All right, so he would get the crowd whipped into a frenzy. The women would get crazy about it. They loved having Elvis perform live. And there are stories about how people would come to Elvis concerts, and when he would finish up a show, the people would just stayed. And they just kept yelling and screaming, and they wanted an encore. They wanted to hear another song or two. And it got to the point where the people that are in charge of the venue, the building, they're like, we need to clean, people. Leave already. And there were some situations where there were multiple acts going on in certain location. And the second act would come up to the stage, and the people were still cheering for Elvis. We want more Elvis. Encore. We'll bring us another song, Elvis. We didn't hear it. It ain't nothing but a hound dog. Whatever it might be. Surely he played that one. People wouldn't quiet down. So the next act didn't even get a chance to perform because the people would not quiet down. So it became common practice at an Elvis concert. When Elvis would play his last note, he would hand off his guitar. He would go out the side door, and a gentleman would come over the PA system. Is this turned up? I'm going to lean in. And the gentleman would say, ladies and gentlemen, Elvis has left the building. You've heard that. And that was the sign for the people that Elvis wasn't coming back for an encore. Now it was time to leave. We all know what it's like to experience that excitement. Elvis has left the building, by the way. We all know what it's like to experience the excitement of a worship service filled with emotion and filled with the Spirit. We know what it's like to be rich in the Spirit in that moment. But sometimes it just feels like someone came over the PA system and said, ladies and gentlemen, God has left the building. We know what it's like to have that high and then come crashing down. We've all been hurt. We've all felt like we've been left behind by God. And not in a Tim LaHaye kind of way. we all know what it's like to feel like we've been forgotten. But here's the thing about the Sermon on the Mount, especially these Beatitudes. Jesus tells us that it's in those moments that God is actually closest to us. Remember that to be blessed isn't just about having financial means or having gifts of various kinds. This is about God saying, I'm on your side. When you think you are down and out, when you have pushed, or when you feel like God is furthest away, it's at that time when God is speaking to you and saying, I am on your side. To be blessed means that God is with you. God is for you. He's got your back. He's in your corner. So remember, blessing means God is on your side. And even in those moments, have you ever heard these things? People will say this, and it's always well-meaning people. But it's always well-meaning people. But someone will come up to you and say something like, you know, if you can't feel God's presence, perhaps it's because you've pushed him away. I mean, you've heard that, right? People, I guess, they think they're helping out by saying these kind of things. And maybe you need to do something different. And I read that and I almost laugh. It's like, who do we think we are, silly human beings, that we think we can push God away? I mentioned to the kids here, you know, look at Jesus' example. We believe as Christians that Jesus was fully human and fully God. He was God incarnate. And who did Jesus spend his time with? Was it the religious elites, the people that had it all together? Was it the people that seemed to be rich in the Spirit? No, it was the tax collectors. It was the prostitutes. It was the sinners. So when Jesus says, hey, if you're poor in spirit, if you have this depravity, this absence of God within your life, if you're questioning if God even exists, it's not that God is far away. No, God is on your side. God is with you. And I don't know if there's any prostitutes out there today, but I bet we have a bunch of sinners. Don't point at your spouse right now. What are you doing? No, we all know what it's like. I mean, I assume we all know what it's like to feel like we're far away from God. And the good news of the gospel, the good news of the Beatitudes, is in that very moment when you think God is farthest from you, know that God is with you. God is on your side. God is blessing you. Now, I need to give a little bit of a warning just so you know that this is not what I'm talking about. The Beatitudes are not a self-help book. There's 9 Beatitudes, and this is not 9 practical steps for building a peaceful and godly home. this is not like adopt these 9 different practices and then God will bless you. God's not encouraging you to be poor in spirit. God's not encouraging you to push God away or try to push God away. God's not encouraging us to be persecuted or anything like that. What this is explaining is that in those moments when you do feel far away from God, when you do feel like you're at the end of your rope, when you do feel like you just can't go any farther, it's then that God is closest to you. This is an explanation of who God is, not how to be blessed. So most of these, I wouldn't say most of them, some of the Beatitudes talk about how God is with us in these moments, but it's not something that you want to try to do. It's not prescriptive. It's more descriptive. It's describing the attitude that God is drawn. Well, I don't want to say that either. It's describing this attitude that we may have and knowing that God is in that with us. Some of them, however, I think are prescriptive. These are virtues that we are supposed to adopt in our lives. And I think the next one that I want to look at here this morning is more of a virtue. This is something we should strive for. The next one says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. All right, when was the last time you used the word meek in a sentence? Like, other than Ari, who just read it for us a little bit ago, how many of us have even used the word meek? Like, I don't even know what meek means. And when I use the word meek, when I hear the word meek, right, and the first thing I think of, and I'm sorry if you've heard me say this before, but the first thing I think of is Beaker from The Muppets, who doesn't really say anything other. It sounds somewhere between a meep and a meek. I don't know if it's a car. And you know, because. Here it is.
Me, 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 me I've never seen anything like that before.
And with any luck, I'll never see anything like it again.
No.
Play it again.
Oh, right.
All right, that really added nothing to the sermon whatsoever, but it means I write a shorter sermon if I play a video clip, so hey, no. What, meep? Meep? What is this? What's going on here? Of course, the best way to figure it out is go back to the Greek. So the Greek word that's translated here as meek is praus. Everybody say praus.
Praus.
If you don't do the hand thing, it doesn't count, people. Praus.
Praus.
Wow, you're easily convinced to do weird things. And I think meek has a different understanding. They talk about sheep in the Bible being praus, and Jesus is described as being praus. And I still don't know what praus means based on that. But I went to some different translations, and one of the secondary translations is something that every Mennonite surely knows. The word praus is translated at times as humble. And here's your second country music reference. You know this one. Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. I can't wait to look in the mirror because I get better looking each day. You don't know that one. Okay. All right. So, but that's kind of the point of humility, because that's the opposite of humility. That's being proud. That's wanting to look at yourself. You don't know that. I'm so sorry I didn't have it loaded. I can't even say the name of the author. Well, the artist. The author and perfecter of that song. But see, that's just the thing. I don't want to look in the mirror every day because my forehead gets bigger every day, or I get more bags under my eyes. Humility, we are taught in the Mennonite church, means to put others before ourselves. And I think that there's actually studies that have been done on people that have grown up in Mennonite churches that show that Mennonites, as they grow up and they become adult Mennonites or even leave the church, when they've grown up in churches that have emphasized humility and putting others first, these people tend to have lower self-esteem than other people. And maybe some of you are thinking about it on your lifetime growing up, and you're like, yeah, that makes good sense. We're told to always think of others as better than ourselves and think of ourselves as lowly servants. I think there's something to that, but we take it a little too far. When I think of humility, I come to Romans 12, verse 3. And Paul writes, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. That's not helpful, Paul. Like, how ought I think of myself? Well, let's go one more step. Let's go back to Jesus himself. When Jesus was asked about the most important commandment, he said, the most important commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your being, all that you have in you. And he says the second, he's not asked for the second, but he gives it anyways. He says the second most important commandment is to love your neighbor. Well, we kind of forget that last part, don't we? The as yourself part. Now, it's not like a Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way, love of yourself. But we do. We are called to love ourselves. We're supposed to love the neighbor in the same way we would like to be loved. So humility is about elevating others and serving other people. But it's not about thinking of yourself as trash. It's not about being like down in the dumps or terrible. It's about kind of a leveling out. Yes, I'm going to think highly of you. I'm going to think highly of myself as well. And I will serve you. And maybe someday you will serve me as well. Now, humility is kind of hard to understand, but I think it's one of those things that it's easier to see what isn't humility. And last week, I opened with a joke about the State of the Union address. It was funny then, too. State of the Union address. I'm not a real political person, but sometimes these folks just give us fodder to talk about. Now, this is the example of what not to do, how not to be humble. You know how this thing starts, right? The President of the United States, Donald Trump, walks into the room where everybody is meeting, and he hands out copies of his speech for the day. So Donald Trump comes up to the front where Mike Pence and Nancy Pelosi are sitting and hands them each a copy of the speech. And Nancy Pelosi extends her hand to shake Donald Trump's hand. Does anybody know what he did? About face and walked away. Yeah, that's classy. At the end of the speech, Everybody's standing up and half the people are clapping. What does Nancy Pelosi do with her speech? She begins tearing it up, like page by page. She's sitting there tearing up. It's like, I'd show you, but I still might need my notes. So here's the thing. Like, where's the humility in this? Where's the humbleness? Like, where is the thinking of other people as at least somewhere close to the same place as we are? I would say that we don't see it at this level. And I don't know, is there even a viable third party anymore? I just don't know what to do. And Rogers, no. Oh my goodness. Anyways, this was the State of the Union address, and I think it says something about the state of the Union. We are lacking any kind of humility, lacking love, lacking acceptance, lacking servanthood or service. But here's another option, another way of looking at this. And this is where I went with the children. I want to show you something that New Testament scholar Scott McKnight writes in his commentary on the Sermon on the Mount. Scott McKnight says this. He says, the meek are those who suffer and who have been humbled. Notice that's passive, have been humbled. The emphasis there is mine. What's it mean to have been humbled? Well, that means somebody else humbled you. Somebody else brought you down a few notches. This is the person that didn't make the team, or they didn't make the cut. This is the person that you chose not to invite to your birthday party, or something like that. This is the person that was told no by that girl when you finally got up the nerve to go ask her out on a date. These people are the meek. They're the ones that have been brought down a few notches. And I'm going to share one more story with you here this morning. A story from my past week, and I didn't write this in my... For those of you that don't know, I always write my sermons out, and I post the text online, and then we also post the audio as well. I didn't write this in my text, and you'll probably understand why, because it involves one of my current professors. And if he Googled my name, he would find this. But, you know, I was in this class with this guy, and he's brilliant. He really is. He's top-notch guy. He's one of the leaders in his field. But he is, we'll say, eccentric. He's an interesting cat, and he's got it even written in his syllabus, things like, if you're late for class so many times, like, you get a deduction in your grade. If you're late for, like, it's got it all worked out to a very, like, I'm a strong J on the Myers-Briggs, so I almost, like, I kind of appreciate that about him, but not everybody does. But here is this one guy, a young man. He's from a different country, so he's got some different influences, and, you know, not everybody runs on U.S. time. He's consistently late. So he shows up to this class, and there's like six of us in this class all together. It's a dialogue kind of class. Everybody's supposed to contribute something. You go, you read these books, you come, and you talk about it. This young man comes in late. He comes in 20 minutes late. Yeah, that's all right. That's a bit much. He comes in, he sits down. Nothing is said to him. He just kind of sits down. The professor doesn't make eye contact with him at all. And the conversation is going on, and this young man tries to jump in. He starts to talk, and the professor literally shut him down. He said, please. He put up his hand and did this thing. Yeah. Like, I don't even know. Like, did this thing. He said, please. And the kid, young man, wasn't allowed to talk the rest of the 2.5 hour long class. And I thought in that moment, because it was at this time I'm working on my sermon for today, I'm like, that guy just got humbled. Or if you want to change the word around a little bit, you would say he was humiliated, shut down. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the humiliated. Blessed are those who are brought down a few notches. Not something that you choose to do. It's not like you choose to be humble that day. No, this is somebody else bringing you down. And we've probably all been there. Whether you've been megged in soccer or dunked on or shown up in a spelling bee or beaten in Chinese checkers or whatever it might be, we all have been brought down a notch or two along the way. And when you are brought down a few notches, God is on your side. God is with you. These two Beatitudes that we looked at this morning. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Have you noticed what is given to these groups? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth, when you think you are as far away from God as you can get, when you feel like the lowest of the lows, when you're even questioning if God even exists, when it feels like God has left the building, guess what? The kingdom of heaven is yours. How counterintuitive is that? When you are meek, when you have been megged, when you have been left out, when you feel like somebody has brought you down too many notches, what is your gift? Well, you inherit the earth. These losers, these pathetic people, these people that have pushed away God or tried to push away God, these people that never get to the trophy, they get the heavens and they get the earth. What's left, people? The thing is, the heaven and earth, you don't actually get them. You don't get to take them home. You don't get the deed. But these are the things that belong to God. And when you are brought down a few notches and when you feel distant from God, God is there with you. You cannot push God away. Yours is the kingdom of heaven because you get to occupy the very space where God is. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Let's pray. God, we have thought about these things before, and we thought we knew who was blessed. The rich, the powerful, the confident, the people that have it all together. But we have seen in your Sermon on the Mount and these Beatitudes that we've got it wrong so many times. Yes, Lord, we're not supposed to try to be poor in spirit. But Lord, when we are at that point, we know that you're there with us. And Lord, nobody wants to be humbled or humiliated, but it happens to each of us. And when it does happen, we know where to find you. You are there with us because you are at our side. And you are on our side. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.